I think it's good to be reminded of that. I think sometimes we feel that the God that was way back when maybe has changed and is a different God today, but He's the same God, the same power, the same throne, the same in every way, and we have access to that same God in our lives today. As we open up our time in God's Word, would you just join with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, as we open Your Word this morning, Holy Spirit, would You come in and show us what it is that You would have for us? Would You speak to our hearts those words that You need us to hear? And Lord, may You be honored in everything that is said, in every meditation of our heart. And Lord, we praise You and thank You, and it is in Your name we pray. Amen. I know if you've heard my testimony, you probably heard me say it several times before, but one of the things that I did not want to do growing up until college and everything was, I didn't want to be a pastor. This, what I'm doing today was on very low on my list. If I could have done about anything, and I tried, but God had different plans. But there were reasons why I didn't want to be a pastor. You know, I'd been raised in a pastor's family, and one of the things that I got out of it was what I called the pastor fishbowl. I lived in what was this fishbowl of life, and what that meant was that I had a lot of parents that were watching everything that I did, right? You know, it was an interesting thing because when, you know, we'd be around the church, we'd be running, you know, and everybody says, well, don't run around the church. But if any of my friends did anything, nobody said a thing. They could terrorize the place and they'd be like, oh, they're just little kids, you know. But as soon as I was doing it, they would stop me. They're like, you shouldn't be doing that. You're the pastor's kid. If I heard you're the pastor's kid, I heard it all the time. You know, I didn't like it. That was one of the reasons. I didn't like it because no matter where you went, people would look at me, and I'm you know, a kid. And they're like, are you a priest or something? And I'm like, no, I'm just a kid. I go to school just like you. And they would call me preacher boy and all these kinds of things. And they wouldn't want to hang out with me because, you know, oh, he's a pastor's kid. All he does is pray and sing songs all the time. That's all his life is all about. So they're no fun, these pastor's kids. And then there were those who their whole life was strictly there to torment me. In school, it was just, you know, they knew that I was, you know, they knew that one passage of Scripture that said, turn the other cheek. And they took every advantage of it that they could. I had one guy in our class that he was relentless on me. And I hated it because it was like constant. He would push me. He would hit me. He'd smack me upside the head. He would do all kinds of things. One day, even as I'm sitting in class, I'm not doing a thing. And he walks up with this bottle of that liquid whiteout stuff. Remember that? You know, now we've progressed to that strip that you just put down. But it used to be liquid. And he just opened that bottle of liquid and dumped it right on my jacket. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, and my teacher, this is the worst part, my teacher looks at, she saw the whole thing happen. You know what she does? Oh, young man, go sit down in your chair. Pete, you'll be able to get it out at home. I'm like, what? Nothing. This guy's life was to make me. But there was one time where I couldn't believe what happened. It was gym class. Remember the gym class when you were good? You know, in elementary school, it's like, just go outside, run around, do that. But then in middle school and high school, they're like, nope, you got to bring gym clothes. You've got to change between gym class. You got to do all this, you know. You got to at least get your hair wet afterwards and put on deodorant and all that kind of stuff. And we're in there and we're getting changes after class. And I'm getting back into my regular classroom clothes. And all of a sudden, the lights go out in the bathroom. In the locker room. And I'm like, oh boy, here we go again. What's this? Sure enough, the next thing I feel is I'm getting pushed into the corner and then a gut punch. Whack! Crumple, I'm in the corner. You know, I'm kind of like, well, this guy's doing it again. You know, no big deal. The lights turn on. And what I saw I didn't expect. It was my close friend. He was standing there with the guy who had spent his life bullying me. And I'm like, what's going on here? I remember going home that day. I was so upset. I was so mad. I was the pastor's kid. I had to take this. I couldn't retaliate. I couldn't defend myself. I had to turn the other cheek. I had to deal with this hurt day. And it was the worst thing. Maybe this morning you come with hurt. You know, hurt is a reality of life, isn't it? The interesting thing is maybe just asking that question, you feel that starting to build inside of you, that hurt. Someone did this to me. Maybe it was a failed relationship. Or maybe it was a loved one who said something that was very hurtful to you. Maybe it was a partner that you were working with that took advantage of you in business and took everything and split ways. Or there's a lot of reasons why we carry hurt, isn't there? And maybe this morning you come with hurt. You know, the interesting thing that I see in this scripture is if there was anybody who knew hurt, it was Jesus. As a matter of fact, I kind of feel sometimes that Jesus could walk around like many of us today with this perpetual hurt that has happened. I mean, think about it. Here's a guy who had people that were constantly against him, constantly arguing with him. He had people that would follow him, then walk away from him all the time. He had people that he knew wanted to kill him. All of these things were happening. This is 3 years of his ministry, and it just seemed like it was one hurt after another that was happening to him, right? Jesus understood hurt. But there's one hurt that I look at and I go, you know, I think it would be a tough one for us to get. But as we look at this one, what we do is we see something about Jesus and hurt and what we can take from it and principles, components of it. We're found, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Now, once again, this is the time that Jesus is gathering with his disciples for the Passover. Last week we talked about the Passover meal and we talked about how that incorporates into the communion that we have today. But prior to that, Jesus is with his disciples and it says these words in Luke chapter 22 starting at verse 1. Now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over them when no crowd was present. Now, right there, you might look at that and go, well, I don't really necessarily, the hurt hasn't happened yet. No, the hurt hasn't happened. However, what we do know, we understand that Satan is the one who betrays Jesus in the garden with a kiss. Deep hurt had to have been a part of that. But actually, what we see here is something very interesting about hurt. We actually see in this passage the components of hurt. And when we understand the components of hurt, then it helps us to deal with that hurt a little bit better. Now, before I go into the components, there is one thing that I want us to understand. No hurt that we can experience happens without God's full awareness. All hurt that we incur in our lives, any time that something happens to us that brings us hurt, that brings us pain, God is fully aware of it. As a matter of fact, God understands it. If you remember in Scripture, one of the things that it says is he goes, don't take vengeance because it's not yours to avenge. It's mine, declares the Lord. And so as we look at hurt, one of the things that we tend to do, and I'll say this near the end as well, is we tend to hold on to hurt, don't we? Because we think that if we hold on to hurt, then we're hurting the other person more. But Jesus says, hurt happens, yes. But here are some things that we can look at. In this passage, as we see this, the first thing that we see in this components of hurt is the player. Who is the main player? Well, someone would go, well, of course it's Judas. Judas is the main player, right? No. As a matter of fact, as you look at this in verse 3, it says, Satan entered Judas. Satan is the one who is at work in our world. As a matter of fact, John says in John, or Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We like the second part of the verse, don't we? I've come to give life and to give it to the full. However, when we look at the first part, we see the purpose of Satan. He comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. It's funny when we think about Satan and his actions, a lot of times there's this thing in our heads, and I don't know, maybe you don't think this way, but I kind of used to think this way, that Satan, when he would come in and he would do things, it was like he would come in to blow things up. He was like a tank driving in, sending off missiles, you know, and trying to blow things up. But I found that Satan works in a very different way. Satan uses deception. Satan uses lies. And what he loves to do is he loves to cause disunity among the body of Christ. See, his point is this: if I can get people angry with one another, then what I've done is I've rendered the church useless. There are churches all over. You know, I'm thankful for what God has given to us as a church. We love one another, and that's the amazing thing. But I've seen churches where people are sitting on opposite sides of the church because they can't stand each other. There is so much hurt in the church that Satan has brought in this disunity because of something that happened years ago, that all of a sudden that church is rendered useless for any kingdom effectiveness. They don't reach into their community. They don't do anything because they can't even talk to one another. Satan will come in and he will bring his lies and all of this in order to hurt Jesus. Satan entered Judas for one purpose and one purpose alone: to hurt Jesus. Satan is the father of lies, is what Scripture tells us. In John 8:44, it says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You know, it's interesting because one of the things that I have found, hurt most often is a result of lies. If you look at hurt in some way or another, within that hurt, there is deception, there is lie, there is something along those lines. You even look, even go back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are in the garden. They've got everything that's perfect. They have everything that's really nice. And Satan comes to them, and what does he do? He doesn't hurl a missile in there. He simply comes in and he says, "Did God really say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden?" Now notice what he did. He took a partial truth and he kind of weaved it into a lie. No, he didn't say we couldn't have any of them. He said we just couldn't have from this one. He goes, "Oh, well, you know why he didn't want you to eat from that one, right? Because God knew that if you ate from that tree, then you would become like him. You know, God is such a selfish God." You know, he brought in the lie. And this is what he does. He brings in lie into the hurt, and he says, "If I can just cause this to separate in some way, then I've reached my point." Satan is at the center of hurt. I remember several years ago we were having a men's Bible study and we were talking about this very point of Satan being involved. You know, Satan is the father of lies. He did, you know, Satan entered Judas, and somehow in the conversation it kind of came around to, when someone hurts you, remember it's not them, it's Satan. And so it's like, well, okay, so we walk away with that. And a few weeks later, there was one of the gentlemen that was there, and he and I and the elders, we were having a discussion, and we were not going the direction that he wanted. He didn't like it. And so he looks at it, and he goes, "You know, I'm so angry." He goes, "But I, you know what? I know it's not you. It's Satan in you." Now, let me give you this word of encouragement. Don't ever tell anybody that Satan is in them doing that, all right? You know, the understanding isn't that. The understanding is, recognize who's the player in all of this. Satan comes in and causes us to think things that we shouldn't. Which brings us to the next component, the pawn, or the pawns. As a matter of fact, in this one, we see two pawns that are a part of it. No, there's several pawns, but if you look at it, it says that Satan entered Judas, so that's the obvious one, but then there are the other ones who are the religious leaders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. All of those are pawns that Satan is using. Now, there's an interesting thing about this point, too. Look at those pawns that are in there. Because here we see where hurt comes from. There are two sources by which hurt often comes. The first one is kind of the obvious one. Those who really don't like you. You know, anybody know people that don't like them? You have a few of them. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you really surprised when they do something that bothers you or hurts you when they don't like you? No. The first one is obviously the chief priests, the teachers of the law, all those guys, they hated Jesus. But the second source that we see is from those who we are the closest to. Look at the hurt that maybe you've experienced in your life. The deepest hurts that you've experienced. Where did those deepest hurts come from? I would almost bet that most of those hurts came from people that at one time we considered to be very, very close. Right? You see, this is what happened. When I was in the gym that day back in school and that light went off, you know, I was expecting it to be the guy that didn't like me. I was like, here we go again. Pete the punching bag. You know, I mean, it's like, let's do it. And I knew that. I thought that's what it was. So it wouldn't have hurt me one bit. I mean, well, physically it didn't feel good, but I mean, emotionally I would just walk away from it. But when the light came on and there stood my good friend standing with the guy and I knew that he was the one that had threw the punch, that hurt me deeper than anything else. Because that was the source, the close one. Why would he do that? Why would my good friend push me in the corner and punch me? James gives us insight into this. How Satan uses us as pawns in James 1, verses 13 through 15. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, now listen to this, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by what? Their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do you see it there? Well, Satan may be at the heart of the hurt. We're not off the hook because Satan simply goes into those weak areas of our lives and says, here's where we're gonna poke it. This is where we're going to take you, and we're going to make you do something. You see, my friend didn't want to push me in the corner and punch me because he felt like it. I understood, maybe years later, but I understood what it was a desire for acceptance. He wanted to be accepted by everybody else, and he knew, well, okay, Pete might accept me, but everybody else doesn't, so I need to do something that everyone else would accept me for. Satan uses those things that we desire as pawns to use them to hurt others. Satan will often use those who are closest to us to cause the greatest hurt. See, Satan has an arsenal of weapons. They may not be great big A-bombs or missiles, but they're weapons of destruction whatsoever. Anyways, that's why Paul says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, the things that he will do. He'll use whatever pawn he can to hurt. Now, Judas was not an unwilling pawn. See, now again, just like I said before, you can't go, oh, Satan does it, so well, Satan's bad. Yes, he is. But understand that Judas, and oftentimes those that hurt, are willing participants, willing pawns. You see, Judas, once again, I don't think Judas went out to say, you know what, I really want to hurt Jesus today. But the one thing that we do know about Judas was Judas liked money. And all of a sudden, here was an opportunity that Judas saw that he could make some buck for himself, put some cash away, that he had his retirement plan, whatever it was. And these guys were like, hey, if you do this for us, then we will. And Judas probably was not sitting there going, I am going to do the worst thing that's going to be recorded in a book that people are going to read forever and ever. Now, understand something with this. before we move on to the next part. It's easy for us to look at hurt from the perspective of the one being hurt, right? It's easy for us to look back on those times that someone hurt me, and so I carry those things, but understand that Satan is as likely to use me as a pawn to hurt somebody as he is anybody else. If any one of us thinks that we are more capable of not hurting someone, then we better watch out. Because I find that those are the people that he uses quite often. Understand that Satan uses pawns to hurt others. But we also see in this passage the prey. Obviously, Satan is at the center of it. He's the player. He looks for those that he can use, but then there's the prey. And of course, in this passage, what we see is Jesus was the prey. Satan wanted to remove Jesus. He wanted to use the pawns, who also hated Jesus, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, because he taught things that they didn't like. They were losing their power. They were losing their grip. They were losing their authority. So they needed to get rid of it. But look at what it says in verse 6. It says that Judas looked for an opportune time. Now remember, in that moment, Judas goes to them and he's like, okay, here's what it is. I want the money. I'll work with you. And then it says that he went and waited. What was the opportune time? Well, the opportune time for Jesus was when he was not around a crowd of people. Because they understood that if Jesus was with a crowd of people, then there could be a riot. So they needed to get Jesus when Jesus was alone. And they understood that only somebody close to Jesus would be able to do that. So therefore, they work with Judas on this. But one of the things that we see about Satan is that he waits. He knows the right time to go after his prey. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 5:8, Peter tells us, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." What an incredible picture of it. A lion. If you have ever watched a lion track its prey, most of the time it's not just out there just running at it, you know. It'll sneak, it'll look, it'll see which one of the pack is the weakest, the one that's the sickest, the one that falls back, the one that can't keep up. And it sits there and it finds those. And you get a great picture of how Satan works. Understand when hurt occurs. Hurt often occurs when we are already in a place where we can easily be hurt. When we're in difficult times, high stress. Again, you can look back on your life and maybe in those times that you've been hurt, what was going on in your life? You might be able to look at it and go, oh, wow, that was a real dark time in my life altogether. I can honestly tell you that in my life, the times as I've been growing up, the times when I have felt the deepest hurt in my life were the times when I was not in the right place myself. It was in those times where maybe my stress level was so high that I couldn't see beyond what was right in front of me. Maybe I wasn't sleeping well. Maybe things were happening that I had no control over, so it was really hard. And it was in the low times when all of a sudden Satan was able to go, all right, here we go. Let's bring hurt into the equation. You see, Satan knows his prey. But let me ask you this question. When Satan hurts, who is it that he's really trying to hurt? You see, for us, it's easy to go, well, me. Because it doesn't feel good, right? Somebody hurts me, it doesn't feel good when they hurt me. Well, look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 11. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now that changes things, doesn't it? You see, what happens is hurt comes in when our focus is not in the right place. Satan desired to get at Jesus back then, and he failed miserably. So now he's changed his tactics, and what he does is he attacks the children of God. That's why Paul says, we're in this spiritual battle. We are battling the forces of this dark world. All of these things that are happening is not because Satan doesn't like me personally. Well, he doesn't like me personally, but more than that, he hates God. He hates Jesus. He hates what he did. So the way that he's going to do that is by attacking the children of God. We become prey because Jesus is the ultimate prey. friend, have you been carrying hurt for so long that was never yours to carry alone? Satan can be using this in our lives because we take our eyes off of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Sometimes I think it helps if we can understand that truth. Satan wants to hurt God. He wants to hurt Jesus more than he wants to hurt me. And the way that he can do that is by getting to me. But we see one more component, and this is a difficult one, because when we look at hurt, hurt often in our minds is pointless, right? But hurt has a purpose. And actually, in this passage, when we looked at it, we don't see it directly in the story. We actually saw it last week in verse 22 of Luke 22, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed." These are things that had to happen. Understand that Jesus had to be betrayed. This is prophecy. This is Old Testament prophecy. So Jesus had to have this happen. He knew that this was going to happen. And so there was a purpose in this moment that was going to be happening. You know, it's interesting because we often look at hurt and our first question is what? Why? Why is this happening to me? Why is this hurt? Why would someone do this to me? Why? And we ask those questions. However, maybe the question that we should be asking is, what might God be wanting to use in my life through this hurt? You see how that changes things. When we're asking the question of why, that question just comes down to it. I see no purpose. I see no profit. I see nothing in this that makes any sense. Therefore, God, you don't know what you're doing. However, if I'm looking at it from, you know what, this really stinks. I don't like this hurt. I don't like what this person, but God must have a purpose in and through this. Understand that when we ask that question, what we are doing is we are looking for growth in our own lives. How is this going to grow me? There's a great picture of this in Genesis 50. In Genesis chapter 50, we read about Joseph, you know, coat of many colors Joseph, that guy. You know, he gets out there, his brothers hate him, and so what do? They sell him into slavery. He goes to Egypt, all of these things, you know, and they live this lie for all of these years. And then all of a sudden when the famine comes, they have to go to Egypt. They stand before Joseph, their brother, and then finally Joseph reveals himself to them. And you can imagine after years of that, carrying what they had done, and all of a sudden here is their brother who is now the leader over them, and they probably, well, it says that they were scared. They thought, I mean, he was going to kill them. But look at what he says. This is maturity, amazing maturity. Verse 19 and 20 of Genesis chapter 50 says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" Notice what Joseph did. He recognized the hurt. He made sure to place it where it was. You guys intended to do wrong. But he understood and saw the greater picture. What God was doing. In hurt, God is always at work. In hurt, every hurt, there is great potential and great purpose. In every hurt, it brings great growth opportunities. Every hurt brings compassion possibilities. Every hurt brings forgiveness potential. Every hurt has kingdom value if we choose to allow it to have that. I love the author of Hebrews, but look at what he says about hurt. "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Now I was reading that and I went, wow, that's a very tough teaching. Don't let a bitter root grow up and defile many. What does that mean? You know, we often talk about holiness, living for God, not sinning. But how often do we allow hurt to fester? How often do we allow those things that have been done to us to cause division among the people of Christ? Bitterness defiles many. Here's a truth that I have found to be true. Hurt and bitterness is a self-imposed prison sentence that we blame on others. Let me say that again. Hurt and bitterness is a self-imposed prison sentence that we blame on others. What do I mean by that? When we allow hurt to turn into bitterness, we just relive that hurt over and over and over and over again. And this is the crazy part of it is we begin to blame others for the hurt that we have, and those others don't even have a clue that they hurt us. You know, it's interesting and it's kind of funny because there's times where people have gone back, and I've heard these stories where they go back and they're like, you know, when you did this, you really hurt me. And, you know, they kind of go through the process and that person's just sitting there and they go, I had no clue. That was never my heart. But yet we carried that hurt over and over and over again, the self-imposed prison sentence. Psalm 34, 15 through 22 gives us this great promise. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, and foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servant. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. What a comfort that is. He hears our cries. He hears our hurts. And he just simply says this, give them to me, and I'll deliver you from the problems. Jesus, even in Matthew 11, 28, said these great words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Remember what I said? Hurt, bitterness, is often a self-imposed prison sentence that we blame others for. Do you see what Jesus said? Come to me, all. Cast your burdens on me, because I care. If you give me your weariness, your burdens, I will give you rest. You are never intended. We were never intended to carry hurt. Because the one who is the player is chasing after the prey. The one who he really wants to hurt is the one who is our Savior, the one who wants to carry those burdens. In our hurt, we can find purpose. In our hurt, we can learn. In our hurt, we can grow. But in order to do that, we have to make a choice. So this morning, let me just simply close with this. Did you come with deep-seated hurt this morning? Did you walk in those doors today carrying a grudge against someone? Now, maybe it's not a huge one, maybe it's a small one, but you've been carrying it for years. You were never intended to carry that hurt alone. But the question is yours. You can go on carrying that hurt if you want. But if you do, you'll find yourselves wallowing in self-pity and joylessness. Or you can give it to God for his purposes and experience joy and freedom. The choice is yours to make. Give it to him and let it go. Deal with the hurt. Let God do the work. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this, we all have at times experienced that hurt. We have all experienced those moments when someone that was close to us betrayed us. And it felt like Judas's kiss. Lord, maybe this morning there are those of us who have been carrying on bitterness way too long. Holy Spirit, would you do a work in our heart? And would you be our mighty fortress today? You have promised us that all who take refuge in you will find shelter. That all who come to you with our burdens, they will be taken and lifted. Lord, in this closing moment, would you lift the burdens that need to be lifted as we come to the mighty fortress, our God. Amen.